Turning in God's Word to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning in verse 17 and reading through verse 27. My intention today will be, at the conclusion of this hour, to still be the pastor of this church. But if I am not, so be it. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And the young man answered and said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "But one thing you still lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these very words, he was saddened. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished, and they said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." This is Mark chapter 10. It's just going to be another chapter, another several verses before Jesus enters Jerusalem on the first day of that last week of his life. We call it Palm Sunday, the Sunday preceding Easter, and that's what we live today. That's where we are today. This is Palm Sunday. And if we were to walk the path that Jesus walked to the cross, then we would acknowledge that it was on this day, this first day of a new week, the last week of his life, when he rode into Jerusalem, not on a white charger stallion, not with a sword at his belt, but he rode on the foal of a donkey, a beast of burden. They still put palm branches along the way because they honored him and felt that he was someone more than important, but that he was the coming conqueror. He would be the one who would set the people free from the bondage of Rome. But Jesus was more interested in setting people like you and me free from the bondage of sin. This encounter that Jesus had is just toward the end of this past week then. And in my estimation, this young man, the other Gospels tell this story, and we pick up details from their chronology of events and their telling of the story. And the other Gospel writers tell us that this man was indeed young. He was indeed prosperous, as we've already read. A rich young ruler on a city council, perhaps. Someone who was looked up to. And as I see it, it's my opinion, but of all the people who had face-to-face encounters with Jesus, and there were many of them in the Gospels, of all of the ones that I can remember, this young man went away worse than when he came. And yet he had the most in his favor. He had so much going for him. And yet he turned away worse than when he came. You think of the people that came to see Jesus, the ones who were stricken with leprosy, the ones who were torn up inside out with the burden of sin and legalism. You think of people who were caught red-handed in some of the most grievous of sin, and when they encountered Jesus, they were restored. They had smiles on their face. They went away understanding what it meant to have faith in Christ. But this young man, no. He's a whole lot like so many people in this room who will go away worse than when they came in. How so? Well, let's just go back and let's summarize what this passage tells us. As I see it, when you begin there in the 17th verse and read through those first opening verses, 17, 18, 19, and 20, what really is depicted here is the young man's misunderstanding that I would call the greatest misunderstanding on the face of the earth. And it doesn't have anything to do with the government of a country. It doesn't have anything to do with the debate on the political realm or how taxes should be administered. It doesn't have anything to do with finding the greatest treasure on the face of the earth. The greatest misunderstanding has everything to do with the spiritual condition of people like you and me. The scripture is very intent. It's very clear. Jesus is going about his business. He's setting off on a journey that in my way of looking at the chronology of things is he's heading for Jerusalem. He's not there yet, but he's about to enter the city for the last week of his life. And while he's on this journey, while he is moving this way, this rich young man, he had so much to offer, so much potential, runs Jesus down. That's what it says. He ran up to him. He knelt before him. And he immediately showed Jesus the greatest respect, good teacher. You see, you never apply that word good to anyone except God. Jesus reminds him of that. Maybe there's a lesson right here. Jesus isn't pouring cold water on a young man's enthusiasm. But how many times have you seen people, how many times have you yourself been so up about something, so enthused about whatever it is, and it could be something on the spiritual realm of things, something that you were so intent on doing, you were so excited. It's here that Jesus simply takes a young man, and it's as though he's saying, hey, wait a minute, calm down. Your excitement, your enthusiasm will take you about this far. Why don't we do a little talking first? Why don't you do a little counting of the cost of what really you want and what it's going to mean for your life? Maybe right there many of us should take pause. How many of us start something or dream something and never even make it to the first step? Why? Because it's all about what? It's all about the hype. It's all about the enthusiasm. Is that all we do here? The great misunderstanding. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This young man is pumped. This young man is enthused. This young man knows that Jesus has something to offer. And he walks up, and in the best way he knows how, he just simply shows respect and says, what do I have to do? My arms are wide open. Point me in the direction. Jesus reminds him of the commandments. And you notice he doesn't mention all 10 of them. And even when you go back through the screen that we read and in your Bible, they will be in all caps. That tells us it's from an Old Testament quotation, Exodus chapter 20, except for one phrase, do not defraud. That's not in all caps. That probably is a reference to the last commandment, not to covet. And if that's the case, Jesus mentions 6 out of 10 of the commandments. 6 that had to do with our dealings with one another. He did not mention the first 4. No other gods before me. No idols. He didn't mention, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. He didn't mention, don't take my name in vain. He simply went and summarized. He meant them all, no doubt. But he mentions to the young man those things that had to do with his dealings. And there the young man began to smile. That's what Jesus knew would happen. Because the young man missed it. He thought that all that really mattered was how he appeared and what he did, the acts of kindness that he would show toward others. And there, the young man with a smile on his face said, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. What is the great misunderstanding? It's the old adage of whether you earn salvation and favor with God or you see it as a gift from God. I mean, you can describe it any way you want to. It's those people that you talk to, and in the back of their mind, they have in some way, shape, or form a scale that God is going to weigh their life. He's going to stack up all the things that they've done wrong and then put against it all the things that they've done right. And they just hope that the scales measure out. And if they don't balance, at least they tilt in their favor. That's what the young man's talking about. Jesus knew it. He understands the great misunderstanding. And he knows that there are many, many people who live in our world today share that same great misunderstanding. Funny thing is, we had an extravaganza out here. We had several folks that had never set foot on our church property yesterday for this big Easter egg hunt. They came from religious, ethical backgrounds where the questions they were asking just were simple. Like, how do we do church and how do we worship? Beneath those questions was this idea of probing of this misunderstanding. You know, how do you find God? How do you receive or how do you earn what He wants for you? How do you make things right? That's where the young man is. Jesus, it says, I love verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him. You see, Jesus is looking. He's looking at this young man. He's looking into his heart. He's looking into his mind. He's seeing what is really there, just as he does you and me. And the Bible says he loved him. That's the word. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. It's as though Jesus sitting here saying, I want the best for you. My opinion is, verse 21 is all about a 13th disciple. Now, I know there were only 12, and I'm reading into the text. But I think there's something to say. There's an argument you can defend that when it says Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, but one thing you lack, and that is what? Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus isn't mincing words here. He's not playing a game with this young man. Jesus is saying, I want you to follow me. I want to give to you the greatest gift of all. And there's only one thing that's standing in your way. You've got it when it comes to all the things that you're not supposed to do. You can check off that list that you haven't defrauded anyone. You haven't murdered anyone. You haven't stolen from anyone. All those negative answers to those commandments. You've got them. I'm not arguing that point. But Jesus cut to the heart of the matter. And he said, one thing you lack, sell your possessions and come on. There are 12 of us, 12 of my disciples. There's room for another one. I think Jesus was serious. It's not theoretical. He's not playing make-believe. He doesn't with us either. At these words, he was saddened. And he went away grieving. For he was one who owned much property. Verse 22, one of the saddest verses you will find in the entire Bible. And what's it all about? It's about serving God on my own terms. You see, let's bring it to the context of the passage. What was the young man's problem? Jesus knew his problem. His problem was money. The lesson here, I think all the way through Scripture, is going to be that Jesus never disdained wealth. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with acquiring the blessing of wealth. But the Jews took it to the nth degree. To them, anyone who had money meant automatically that God had blessed them. And that's not always the case. And money, we will find, is a great servant. But it is the most pitiful master you can ever follow. And that's why Jesus said, let's cut to the chase then, young man. You've tracked me down. You ran after me. You've bowed before me. You've called me good. And you want to follow me? I love you. Now just take care of this issue and come be number 13 and let's go. I know you're late to the game, but that's all right. Come follow me. No. No, you see, I don't think the young man in his mind walked away rejecting God. He was rejecting the way Jesus wanted him to serve. Because the young man wanted to serve God on his own terms, which for me, looking at the young man, was simply something like this. I'm going to continue my life doing all the things I know that I'm supposed to do that are on that checklist that I've been brought up within my own religion, within my own culture, and I'm better than anybody else. And to think that I would give up my possessions is unthinkable. You see, that's what happens when you have many possessions and you become possessed by your possessions. That's what's so sad. One has said that really this is about price versus cost. All the young man wanted to know was the price. And price always equals what? Dollars. In our way of thinking, price always equals just something I'm to give in return for something that I get. What's the price? And yet Jesus was never talking about price. He was always talking about cost. Because you see, cost has everything to do not with dollars, not with I give this and I get that, but it is everything to do with values and a willingness to sacrifice. We can talk all day about the young man, but let's talk about you and me for a minute. And this is where I hope I get it right. But here goes. Where does this passage hit you? Maybe it has everything to do with the way you spend your time. Your whole idea is, okay, what's the price of me being a good little church member? Oh, showing up on a given Saturday and bringing my hammer? What is the cost of loving God and serving others? See the difference? For some of us in this room, it never would cross our mind that God wants our all, that how we spend our time can be a holy exercise, or it can be the most crass view of life ever. And so what do? We revert back to the great misunderstanding. We just check off the list. Did that. Don't have time for this. Did it for a month. Maybe it has something to do with just your expectations. You want to know what the worst nightmare of a preacher is? The worst nightmare, the thing that keeps me up at night, the thing that I cannot defend, I can't answer it, is the, Stephen, you didn't feed me today. Excuse me? I didn't what? Let me ask you, how old are you? How long have you been a Christian? 10, 15, 40 years you've been a believer, and you're coming here saying, I didn't get fed? Let's think about this a minute. Stephen and Marcy Hatfield have 5 children. 2 of those children, well, let me put it this way. Brooke, our 4th daughter, asked to move back home. She's finishing physical therapy school. We gladly let her come back in, inhabit her room. She's finishing up some things, and then she's going to be a full-fledged physical therapist in December, and hopefully that means gainfully employed. But right now, she came back home. We also had the opportunity for Austin Alexander. You may not know Austin. Austin is going to marry Brant and Sandy Hankins' daughter, 1st of June. And Austin needed a place to stay this semester. He finished University of Oklahoma, is, you know, planning to go to physical therapy school out in Abilene, getting married the second day of June. And so we offered him to come, and he lives in one of our rooms upstairs. He's a delightful young man. I've enjoyed the company. Grayson, our youngest at Dallas Baptist University, comes home from time to time, and there's plenty of room up there, and they make do. Grayson called and told his mother he was coming. He was driving home, coming home yesterday. "Marcy, let's get out the pamper so we can change Grayson. Marcy, have you got the baby bottle ready? We're going to need to feed him." Feed him? He's 21 years old. Reason we've raised him the way we did is so he can be independent. And I think he is. He feeds himself. He uses my MasterCard, but he feeds himself. But when he came in, we didn't put him in the high chair. He's beyond that. And we didn't put a bottle to his mouth and say, "Goo, goo, 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 come on, little boy, come on, little boy." He dropped a duffel bag of laundry. His mother picked it up, took care of it. That's Marcy's issue. That's not my issue. She's going to have to work through that. And don't get me wrong. We celebrate with our children. We want to help them any way we can. And we do things for them. We're good parents. I'm not a deadbeat dad. But my goodness. And you came in here today and didn't get fed? Is that what this church is all about? Is a 25, 30 minute feeding time from the person you hired? And if he doesn't say it just right, or the music isn't just right, or things don't go just right, or the people in the hallway don't treat you just right, or they weren't enough donuts for you in Bible study, then your whole day's ruined? Feed me? You know, folks, what should be happening is we should be here to encourage one another. Yes, we should be here to lift high the name of Christ. Absolutely. I need to be held accountable for what I do with my time and how I prepare. No doubt. And I want to teach and I want to do the best job that I can. But my goodness, some of you have been Christians longer than I've been alive. And even if you've been a Christian 3 or 4 years, you ought to be to a point in your life where God's word and his will in your life sustains you. And it doesn't have to be right here in a certain hour every Sunday morning. This certainly helps. It's certainly part of the big picture. So you got to choose your ending. Listen to me carefully. I'm not adding to the verse. I'm not adding to God's word. No one can do that. That's wrong. But I just don't think that when Jesus watched this young man turn and walk away saddened and grieving because money meant more to him than following Jesus, I don't think Jesus was smiling. I just don't think he was. I don't think this is the outcome Jesus intended. I don't think it's what he wanted. I think Jesus would have liked to have turned back time, perhaps. Had one additional opportunity to say, "Look at me. Listen to me." I don't think this is the ending Jesus would have chosen. He would have wanted it to be different. He would have wanted this young man, whatever his name is, to be disciple number 13. He would have wanted this young man to use the possessions that he had been given. And indeed, he was blessed. And he would have wanted this young man to use those possessions to help change the lives of people, to help people understand the gift of salvation. I think there was a whole new future out here that Jesus envisioned for this young man. That built upon, yes, his upbringing, but was a direct contrast to where the young man was headed before he came to Jesus and what would happen in his life after. Uncounted blessings. So many people his life would have touched. And with the fact that he had the basics already under this belt, he knew those things. How fast could this young man grow? How much could he accomplish? And I think he looks at people like you and me, and he says the same. He says, you don't have to live like you're living. You don't have to continue. You don't have to continue like you've been raised. You don't have to have the same attitude and the same mindset that you've had for all these years just because it's what you thought was right. You see, as much as Jesus loved this young man, and it says he did, as much as he looked at him, it was the young man's choice. That's the freedom that God gives to each one of us. And the young man came away worse after his visit with Jesus. And I think that made Jesus very sad. And I think that made Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem just a few days later on the back of that donkey, I think some of his thoughts were toward that young man, wondering where he was, wondering what he thought. And he looks at you and me today. What ending do we choose? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church this morning, to come before you, to be encouraged, or to be shaken. But Father, I pray that each one of us in this room would understand and know that the eyes of Christ are upon us, that he looks at us. And he looks at us not with judgment, but with love. And he looks at us with potential. And Father, I pray we make those choices that would honor who you are and what Christ did for us on the cross. It's in his name we pray this prayer. Amen. We close our service this morning with a time of invitation, a time of commitment. In this congregation, we encourage people and think that it's the right thing to do to make decisions, spiritual decisions, public at times. Why would you want to come down? There'll be deacons and ministers standing here when we sing in just a moment. But it could well be that there's someone here and you're right in the same place that rich young man was. Possessed by possessions, possessed by something other than God, whatever it would be. And you're considering crossing that line of faith and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, to inhabit your life, to follow him. And that's a decision that needs to be known. That's one where you need encouragement. So we ask you to come forward. Or maybe it's you need guidance. Maybe you need someone to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. But you now know there are no secret disciples. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism and would be willing to do that. Maybe God would lead you. Perhaps you're here as a single adult. Perhaps you're here with your family. And God is leading you to unite and to join this church, our church, First Baptist Church of Louisville. Not the only church around here. Great churches doing great things. But where are you involved? Where are you plugged in? And then maybe you're just a little bit like me. I know that's a scary thought, but maybe you're sitting here and going, well, I am a believer and I've been baptized. I'm a member of this church or somewhere. But the great misunderstanding, oh, it pervades every area of life, doesn't it? Whatever it is, your use of time, your view toward the church, something that God didn't answer in a prayer for you sometime in the past, go back and revisit that. Maybe God was giving you an answer all along, and maybe the answer was wait. Or, my goodness, maybe the answer was no. Did you ever think that God might answer a prayer with no? And that might cause the way you live to be adjusted? So I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for my own life. I got plenty of misunderstandings. Still. But I don't want to live that way, and I don't want to continue in those misunderstandings. I don't want Jesus to be saddened. because of my choices. And I would hope there are some people in this very room that would feel the same and would be willing to do whatever it costs to follow Him. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing. I ask you to step out, come forward, make your choice right now.